Read the entire chapter 23, 2 Samuel 23, but we're looking at the first seven verses, the last words of David. And then the author, from verses 8 through 39, lists the mighty men of David. And this is one of those passages, if you want to get the attention of a young boy to enjoy reading the scriptures, you talk about these mighty men of David and all the people they killed in the name of the Lord. And there are many wonderful works here. I just want to read that to show you that God not only raised up David to be the king of Israel and to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, God raised up others around him. Mighty men of faith and battle to protect him, to provide for him, to make sure that God's promise of Jesus Christ to be born in Bethlehem was accomplished. And these mighty men are part of that. Just as the Lord has ascended to heaven today, he continues to provide men on earth, men and women, to carry on the kingdom of God. And he will continue to do that till he comes. But let's read the entire chapter and we'll come back to the first seven verses. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, and the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. And then, quote, this is what David says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. This is what God said to David. He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. Truly, is not my house so with God? For he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured. For all my salvation and all my desire, will he not indeed make it grow? But the worthless, every one of them, will be thrust away like thorns, because they cannot be taken in hand. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and shaft of a spear. And then they will be completely burned with fire in their place. And those are the last official words of David. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Josheb, Bashabeth, a Tekamonite, chief of the captains. He was called Edina the Esnite because of 800 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines and were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, a Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and chief of the 30, and he swung his spear against 300 and killed them, and had a name as well as the three. He was most honored of the 30. Therefore, he became their commander. However, he did not attain to the three. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a club and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and had a name as well as the three mighty men. Excuse me. He was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David appointed him over his guard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was among the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah, the Haradite. Elikah, the Haradite. Helez, the Paltite. Ira, the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite. Abiezar, the Anathothite. Mebunai, the Hushathite. Zalman, the Ahohite. Maharai, the Netophathite. Heleb, the son of Baanah, the Netophalite. Ittai, the son of Ribai of Gibeah, and the sons of Benjamin. Benaiah, Apironathite. Hiddai of the brooks of Gaash. Abi Albon, the Arbathite. Asmaveth, the Barhumite. Eliahba, the Shaalbanite. The sons of Jashan, Jonathan, Shammah, the Herathrite. Ahiam, the son of Sherar, the Ararite. Eliphelet, the son of Ahishbi, the son of Maakathite. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Hezro, the Carmelite. Pa'arai, the Arbite. Igal, the son of Nathan of Zobah. Bani, the Gadite. Zelek, the Ammonite. Naharai, the Beerothite. Armor bearers of Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Ira the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, remember Uriah, and 37 in all. Now a lot of people would say, why read all these names? You can barely pronounce them anyway, Brother Fred. And the answer is God wanted them remembered because they were men of faith whom God gave to David, the anointed of Israel, to make sure he lived and accomplished his promises to David. And therefore, we are to remember their names and see the power of God through these men in a time of war on earth among the people of God. Now, the first seven verses of this chapter are those last words of David. Excuse me. And we've studied the life of David, and it's been a very interesting study for me. We've seen the virtues of his character, especially in the first half of his reign. He reigned for 40 years as king, and in that first half of his reign, when he was coming into kingship and reigned, we see a man of virtue, of faithfulness. And then we see at a point where he ceased watching his heart. He thought he was something and deserved something from God and gave in to the temptations to sin with Bathsheba. And the result of that for the last 20 years of his reign was sorrow and war and rebellion from his own sons. So there are some ways in which we see David even more faithful at the beginning of his reign and then suffering the consequences of his sin in the latter part of his reign. And during that latter part, we see a man who had great wisdom at times, and other times he was a man that was humbled by God, by his own children and their attacks against him. And yet, in the process, pardon me, we find God faithful in preserving David's life against all those rebellions, because God had made promise to him. We also see that David, I think, was more humble in those last 20 years of his life. He accepted the consequences of his sin and realized that things would not go back to the way they were. And so he looked to God. He looked to God for help and trusted in God to preserve his kingship in spite of the sorrows of war. And so when we look at David, this promised king of Israel, who became a Messiah figure in the prophets, we have to say that when you look at David, we see the greatest king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the forefather of the Messiah. But he was too faulty and weak to be the Messiah. He was a man like we are, who needed to live by faith in the truth that God had revealed to him. And these last words of David reveal just that. What was he thinking about in the last days of his life? You have to remember that these words that are recorded here are not literally the last words of David, for he spoke to Solomon about the building of the temple, but these are the last official words of David as the king of Israel before he died, summarizing his life. And the thing that stands out in these seven verses are that David was continually in his latter days thinking about God's promise to him. God's promise to him in 2 Samuel 7, which we'll look at in a few minutes. That David himself would not build the temple of God's worship, but God would raise up his son to do that. And not only Solomon to build the temple, but that there would be this son who would live forever and build an eternal kingdom and an eternal temple. Those are the things David thought about in his last days. Excuse me. Have you ever thought about what you would say to your family and friends at the end of your life? What would you say to them? Would you point them to the God who so marvelously has blessed you more than you deserve? Would you testify to them of his faithfulness to you in spite of your sins and failures? It's something to think about. Death may come upon us unexpectedly. In those last moments, days, we may not have a clear mind on what to think, but David wanted it to be left to his memory and his legacy that God was faithful to him. And we ought to think about that. What should we say to family and friends as they visit us those last hours and those last days? How could we point them to the Son of God? I've always frankly wanted to preach my own funeral, but somehow that's impossible to do. But what would you say? Well, these are things that David said. Now in verse 1, we have the introduction to this psalm. And the author says these are the last words of David. And he describes David. David, the son of Jesse, declares. and the man who was raised on high declares. The anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. When the writer of 2 Samuel, who finally brought things together for this book, looked at David's life and was to record the last words of David after recording this great psalm that summarized David's life, he said, "How shall I introduce this man?" Well, first of all, he's David, the son of Jesse. He's just a man. He's the son of Jesse. But he also was the man whom God raised on high. He is speaking here of the grace that God showed upon David. He was not the tallest nor the most handsome of Jesse's sons, and yet God chose him, the shepherd boy of Israel, to be king and raised him on high by his sovereign grace and power. There was nothing in David that made him stand out above the sons of Jesse. He was simply a vessel of grace. And he was the anointed of the God of Jacob. This means that David himself was not only chosen and raised up on high to be king, but God specially anointed him with oil to be king by the prophet Samuel. He was set apart by God in this anointing service, which signified the Holy Spirit and the power of God upon an individual. And so David was the one set apart of all the men of Israel to be the king that God chose to replace the king that men chose. And he bore that name, the Anointed One of God, throughout his life. And it's not an accident that in the prophets we find that the Messiah, the son of David, is called the Anointed One, the one whom God chooses, the one who God sets apart. In fact, the word Christ in the Greek means Anointed One in the Hebrew. He's the Messiah, the Messiah. So he's the anointed of the God of Jacob, and he's remembered by this author as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And I really believe we need to, as Christians today, give more attention to the Psalms of the Old Testament. One of the reasons that I read a psalm at the entrance of worship on the Lord's Day is because in the New Testament, we are commanded to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And it's not talking about the genre of psalms or the poetry or the meter of psalms. It's talking about the Old Testament psalms. We ought to be reading them as scripture, as Christians. We ought to be singing them as Christians in Christian worship. Speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody unto the Lord in your heart. The sweet psalmist of Israel, in the Psalms of David particularly, we find what was going on in the back of his mind when sometimes we only see him fleeing from Saul, or defeating the Philistines, or suffering the rebellion of his son Absalom. But in the Psalms, we go into the heart of a man who is a believer, who struggled with his own sins, who struggled with the sins of others, who hated God and hated him. A man who worshiped God as the creator of this universe, with words that lift our hearts up to the heavens and see the power of God. And at the same time, he wrote psalms that depicted the crucifixion of Jesus Christ line by line, event by event. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. And God raised him up, and in spite of all of his faults and even his sins, God kept his word to him, and he was recognized by all Israel as the great king. And so when Jesus came into Bethlehem as that descendant of David, King David, the people were thinking of all of those promises of a son and an eternal kingdom and the rebuilding of the temple. And when they sang Hosanna to the Son of David as he rode in on Palm Sunday on that donkey, that's what they were thinking. Glorious times are here. Everything the Old Testament promised is here today. But by the end of the week, not liking what the Old Testament promised, they killed him, the Son of David. Well, that's how the psalm is introduced. So in verses 2 through 7, we have the actual last words of David. And what we see in verse 2 is David claiming in his last words the inspiration of God in his teaching and psalms. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, he said, and his word was on my tongue. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, if you will. And we find that David was inspired by God in his teaching, and particularly in his psalms that he wrote. And he claimed the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in what he wrote and what he spoke. In Acts 2, verse 25, Peter quotes David as inspired scripture to teach about the resurrection of Christ. For David says of him, now here Peter is saying that David was speaking of the future Messiah, his future son, when he wrote these words. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11 are quoted here. And the New Testament is interpreting this to mean that when David wrote Psalm 16, he was thinking of that future seed of his who would become the great Messiah and King of Israel. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. In other words, David was always thinking about this future Messiah who was the Lord Jesus. I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will also abide in hope, meaning his death. Because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. David is saying here that God revealed to him the future Holy One, his seed, who would rise from the dead, and that David himself was being taught by God the ways of eternal life and the resurrection of the dead. And so he says in verse 29, Peter says, Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet, David was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he, David, looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. We may not fully understand all that David knew, but what David is saying here is that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by him, and his word was on his tongue. And as we look at the Psalms of David, we find that God revealed to David very much about Jesus Christ to come. that one of David's seed would die, but he would be raised from the dead, and his body would not decay. And David, as a prophet of God, was taught these things, and he taught those things to Israel in Psalm 16. So David was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was a prophet of God, and he was self-consciously aware of that. So when we look at the Psalms and the things David taught, even in these last words, we are looking at the Spirit-inspired Word of God for you and for me to understand, to learn, and to obey. Now, what was it that God spoke especially and revealed to David? In verse 3 and 4, he tells us, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me." So David is now explaining exactly what God said to him. And these words are recorded here and nowhere else in this form. The God of Israel, the Rock of Israel, he looked upon God as his rock, that immovable, almighty place to seek refuge and stability, that he would trust in God, his rock. He would hide himself in the cleft of the rock, as Moses did, because God is unchanging and immovable and dependable. And so he takes out of all the names of God in the Old Testament, God as our rock. You can depend upon these words, David is saying. And these are the words that God said to him. "He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain." Those are the words God spoke to David, apparently directly. Now, when we look at those words, I'm so sorry about all this, y'all. I thought I was better. When we look at these words, some people have taken them generically. In other words, God is saying to David that if a man rules over men righteously and rules in the fear of God, then this king, this ruler, whoever he may be, is like the light of the morning when the sun rises. He brings light upon all the earth. He brings truth. He brings righteousness with him. However, when we look at these words throughout the Old Testament, the sunshine from on high, as we read in Luke chapter 1, the sunrise from on high, who shall visit us. Jesus Christ says, "I'm the light of the world." And we look through that theme of light arising from David, we find that he is most likely talking about the Messiah. The Old Testament commentary that I probably use the most is written by two men named Kyle and Dalish. It was written over 100 years ago. And they were believing Old Testament scholars and considered, that commentary is considered a standard great work among Bible-believing pastors and teachers. And as they look at the Hebrew of verses 3 and 4, their conclusion is that David is not speaking about a general rule that if any king or any man will rule over men righteously, if any man will rule in the fear of God, he'll be a great blessing upon his people. That David is not doing that at all. Rather, what he is doing is saying that my seed, the one who is coming from my loins, the one who was promised to me by God from my line, he is the one who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God. He is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds. Don't you love mornings without clouds? That time of the year when the tender grass springs out of the earth. It's so beautiful, that first green. That signals a return to the birds and the life and the warmth of the soil and of the air. That beginning of life through sunshine after rain. And David is saying here, according to these men, that this is what my future son will be like. When he comes into the world, he will rule over men righteously and in the fear of God. And he himself will be as the light of the morning when the sun rises. And we read that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, spoke of the sunrise from on high who has come to visit us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is like the tender grass out of the earth, the sunshine after the rain. He is the light of the world. He has brought salvation through our darkness, the forgiveness of sins to our condemnation, eternal life to the fact of death, love and mercy amidst the hardness of man's heart in this world. That was what David was thinking about in his last words. And I'll prove it to you. For it is in the next words that David says, "Truly is not my house so with God?" He didn't say, "Truly am I like that with God." He did not say, "I am like the light of the morning when the sun rises. I am like the morning without clouds. I am like the tender grass of the earth and sunshine after rain." But he said, "My house is like that with God. For he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not indeed make it grow? Will he not cause the young grass to spring out of the earth and grow up? Will he not bring forth this covenant that he made with me of a son to build an everlasting kingdom? Will he not make it come to pass?" Turn with me to 2 Samuel 7 once again. And we find this great promise that God gave to David. And I believe David was thinking about these words because God was thinking about these words this time of David's last days and approaching death when he gave these words to David. Nathan came to David and told him he could not build a temple for God because he was a man of bloodshed. But in verse 12, he said, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your seed after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your kingdom shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. That's what David was thinking about. That's the everlasting covenant that God made with him, ordered in all things. God had a covenant that he would bring forth a seed of David. He designed when he would come forth, how long his kingdom would last, what he would do, and build a house for God that would last forever. It was a covenant, a promise that God made to David that was ordered in all things and secured. And David believed that. The word covenant in the Bible has been variously defined by different theologians. Sometimes it's called a conditional promise, that if the one to whom the covenant is spoken will fulfill all the conditions of the covenant, that God will give blessing. The problem with that definition is that it makes every covenant conditional upon the behavior of man. It is certainly true that God gave a covenant like that to Adam and told Adam that in the day that he sinned and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die. And if Adam did not eat, he would live. It was a conditional covenant. God gave a conditional covenant to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. If you will obey my words, if you will keep my commandments, I will bless you in the land to which you're going. A land of honey and fruit, a land of rest and blessing. But the whole history of the Old Testament is that Israel did not keep God's commandments and broke them. So God sent northern Israel and the 10 tribes into captivity and eliminated them from the face of the earth, as far as we know, and sent Judah into captivity in Babylon because she broke his covenant. But this covenant that God made with David is a pure promise. And I believe that's the definition of a covenant in the Bible. It is a bond, an oath of God, a promise of God by which man may be blessed. And God gave this promise to David even before he had lived those last 20 years in misery, that he would not be allowed to build this kingdom, to build this temple, but a son of David would. Solomon built the physical temple of Israel after David, but Solomon died, and his kingdom perished in various days afterward, and his throne ceased to be a place of rule. But God kept his word to David and brought the Lord Jesus Christ out of history and out of the seed of David to be the king and the shepherd of Israel. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23, verse 1, and we see that this is what David was thinking about, the promise of God to him that one of his would become this great king. Long after Solomon died, the prophets were still thinking about that promise to David. And in Jeremiah 23, verse 1, God says to Israel or to Judah through Jeremiah, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." That's those false teachers, those false pastors of Israel. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply." And that's what happened after their captivity that Jeremiah prophesied. When they came back, God brought back his people to Jerusalem. Verse 4, "I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, and nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." It'll be a time when God will protect his flock and provide for them. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness." Jesus Christ is the Lord our righteousness. He's our righteousness. And this is the prophecy of that son of David who was to come. Yes, Solomon died, but the promise to David was understood to live. And this was what Israel more and more hoped for. The faithful understood more and more. The prophets understood more and more. And God revealed more and more that this son of David would come one day, this righteous branch of David, that he would build an eternal kingdom. And David in Psalm 16 understood that to mean that the Messiah, his future seed, would be delivered over to death and would rise again from the dead on the third day. There's so much more behind the Old Testament, what the people understood and the prophets understood about the Messiah. And we just get glimpses of it here and there as we read straight through. But they had an understanding that this great promise to David would be fulfilled. And that's what David was thinking about in his last words. It never left his mind. You could look at his life and say, well, he's not the Messiah. He's anointed as the king of Israel, but he's not going to build the temple, and he's not going to build an eternal kingdom, and he's not without sin. And his body will decay in the ground, as he himself taught. But when you look at the words that are promised of the Messiah to come, and you look at David, even David does not compare to him. So David could say, "The Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises. A morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. Truly is not my house so with God, for he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not indeed make it grow? In these last words of David, he knew it was not the end of his kingdom, that it was not the end of the promises of God. And I believe what we should learn from these last words of David is this: that God keeps his word to men. He's a covenant God. He related to Adam and kept his word by covenant. He gave his covenant to Abraham, kept his word, kept his promise. He gave his covenant to Israel at Mount Sinai, and he kept his word with him. He gave his covenant to David and kept his promise to David. And Jesus Christ gave his promise to build his church upon the new covenant and the shedding of his blood. And he's keeping that promise today that to all who come to him and will believe it. Upon his last days, now declining in health, passing things on to Solomon, looking at his life in those 40 years of reign that he had as king, he saw the blessings God brought upon him. He also saw his sins, and he saw that God was good to keep his promise to him, that there was coming one who would be the atonement for his own sins, the Son of David as the Savior of David, the glory of Israel, the righteous branch who would rule over men with righteousness, who would rule in the fear of God, who would be like the sun arising in the morning and brings light to all the world. Jesus Christ was on David's mind, and he believed in him, and therefore he had comfort as he was dying, that after he died, this world would go on just like God planned. It did with him, and it will without him, because God keeps his word. And when it comes down to it, when we've been stripped of all health, and all our riches mean nothing because we are too weak to use them anyhow, and we approach those moments of death, the only thing that will mean anything is the integrity of God to promise sinners like you and me mercy, eternal life, a Savior. What is faith? In closing, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This great chapter on what the roll call of the faithful defines what faith is. And David is just one of these examples from those last words of his. He was trusting in God, not in himself, not in his own consistency, not in his own reputation. Not only he was not trusting in the praise of men who called him the sweet psalmist of Israel, and that just said, well, you know, people think well of me, so I'm okay. What mattered to David is what God thought of him and whether or not he could trust God to have mercy upon him. He had faith in God, the covenant God of the Bible. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained a testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Matter is not eternal. There was a creation of the first molecule in the first heavens and the first earth by God simply through speaking. We cannot see that, but the Bible teaches that. And we believe that. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch, when he was taken up, that he should not see death, he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And this is his point. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. David had faith in God's word. There were times in his life after he received that promise that his faith was weak, and he sinned with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah, and he had to be brought to repentance by God. But God was faithful and forgave him. And David believed the word of God and the mercy of God to his soul, not because he deserved it, but because God keeps his promise to sinners. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it doesn't mean by that that you have to have enough faith or a perfect faith to please God. It simply means that you cannot come to God without faith in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So those who come to God must be like David. They must believe that He is and that He keeps His word. And then they have His word. He who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. The last words of David reflect not self-righteousness, self-importance, but at the end of his life, he could see so clearly, God is my rock. God keeps his word. And my eternal son is coming one day to take me home. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The one who comes to me, I will no wise cast out. He who believes in me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We have a covenant God, a God who gives promises and keeps them. And as David approached the time of his death, that's what brought him joy. Let's pray together.